Let's turn our Bibles, please, to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. I'd like to speak on these very clear words of commitment that Joshua was sharing with the nation of Israel after they had gone into the Holy Land, or the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. And this is a challenging portion, I think, to each one of us, but something that we need to come back and review time and time again. We may be familiar with this verse, these two verses in Joshua, because some of us have them in our homes. They're on our plaques, perhaps in a wall. We might be familiar with it, but you know, it's possible to be familiar with things in the Word of God and not really have it sink down into your soul. And so as was mentioned already today, the Scripture tells us and exhorts us to be careful how you hear. Now, we often hear that exhortation, be careful what you hear. And that's in the Scriptures too. But how you hear. What is your attitude of heart when you hear the Word of God? Are you listening attentively and listening and applying it to your personal experience? So Joshua chapter 24, verse 14 and 15. Joshua is addressing the children of Israel as a group. He's laying out a challenge, a commission to them. He says, "Now therefore fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord." Verse 15. "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Boy, that's a challenging verse, isn't it? That last phrase, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." One of the many "as for me" passages that you find in the Scripture. You know, Psalm 73 speaks of one of these experiences that Asaph, the psalmist there who penned that Psalm 73, said he was having a tremendous struggle in his own walk with the Lord. He would see the prosperity of the wicked. He would see how they would be without any worries, it seemed, and just spreading out himself in this world, buying up everything that was in sight and the possessions that they had, and it seemed that there were no pangs, it says, in their death in that psalm. And the psalmist said, "My steps had almost slipped." His faith almost gave way. "Until he went into the sanctuary of God," it says. "And there he saw their end. Surely, God, you've set them in slippery places." And he starts running through all these things, realizing that when we open the Word of God and we meet together with God's people, we have a whole different perspective on the way that the world lives. You know, we're living in a day right now with the internet and with television and with movies and everything else. It seems that the ungodly have no problems at all, and seems that everybody wants to be like those ungodly people because they have the money, they have the fame, they have everything else. But God's Word does indeed give us a whole different perspective. And so the psalmist said in Psalm 73, "But as for me, my steps had almost slipped." And here Joshua is, in a sense, saying the same thing. He's uttering a very clear clarion call to commitment, not only for himself, he's declaring this testimony, but he's saying it to those of God's people who are there that perhaps were on the borderline and they needed that extra convincing to get over that line. And so he says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." What a great commitment right there. He's talking about himself, and that's personal commitment. That's where it all begins, doesn't it? Personal commitment. But then he also brings his house into the picture. In an earlier meeting, we looked at the book of Genesis and considered some things from the book of Genesis. Well, in the book of Genesis, we also have the life of Abraham referred to. And Abraham was blessed by God, and God said in chapter 18, you can look it up on your own, chapter 18, I think it's verse 19. He says, God would bless Abraham because, what did he do? Because he commanded his household to follow the Lord. Now, we're living in a day where people are saying, well, let the kids make their own decision and let them do what they want to do. But God said, I'm going to bless the household of Abraham because he commanded his children to follow after him. And so in this valedictory address, a valedictory is address is when somebody's basically saying their farewell. We hear it in the context of a college environment, the valedictory address. But the idea is it's an address done by someone who has achieved great things, and they're giving their farewell charge to the people that were perhaps in that school, if it's a college environment or a high school environment. Here it's Joshua giving one of his farewell addresses. He would die after this point, not too long afterwards. And he's taking the children of Israel, and with God's supervision, he is charging God's people and saying, don't forget, here are your options. You can either serve the Lord wholeheartedly and give everything to him, full surrender to him, or the only option that's left is that you'll be consumed with the gods on either side of the river. The river, of course, is a reference to the Jordan River. He's not saying it's either God, the God of Israel, or this one set of gods. He says there's gods on one, either side. Look at what it says in verse 15. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day then whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. This set of gods or this set of gods. So if it's not full tilt for the Lord, there's going to be a consuming of a bondage to the gods on either side of the river. And so he is charging the nation of Israel with this responsibility to serve the Lord wholeheartedly. And it ranks right up there amongst the many of God's venerated servants who gave their valedictory addresses as well and charged the children of Israel. Now Moses gave a valedictory address, and others too, and even Saul, Paul the Apostle, who was once called Saul of Tarsus, when he carried out his ministry, he was later called Paul. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, writing from the prison in Mamertine in the place of Italy, he is giving a tremendous charge. He says, my time of departure is almost near. He says, and henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to all who love his appearing, and not to just me, but all who love that appearing. And so that's a charge. Paul many times charged God's people with this. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, dearly beloved, having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's a charge. Tremendous charge. Elijah, the great prophet of Israel, went up to Mount Carmel. I've been there, had the opportunity twice to go to the Holy Land. We were up there on Mount Carmel. Maybe some of you perhaps have been to the land of Israel as well. And, you know, land of Israel is filled with a lot of different shrines all over the place to commemorate different places. But you question whether or not sometimes the events that are recorded in scriptures took place exactly where some people felt they could have put a statue and commemorated it there. But, you know, on Mount Carmel, you can't miss it. It is very plain to see. It is a large mount up on a mountain, and there is no other place it could have it happened. And when Elijah was on the Mount Carmel, he stood before the people, the nation of Israel, and he said, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. Baal was a false deity, of course, in that day. And you know what the interesting thing is? It says in the scriptures that the people answered him not a word. He gave them a charge, a commission, a responsibility to go full tilt for the Lord. And it says they didn't answer him a word. It was almost as if they were putting their finger to their chin and saying, let us debate this thing and think it through. As if there was some value in serving the gods of this world. And in that case, Baal. And that's the challenge that God's people have in every generation. No matter what culture they're in, whether it's the United States of America or overseas, is do you allow certain things to come into your experience that can help to shape your personality and your perspective? God's people are continually confronted with the Word of God, which stands in contrast to the culture around us. And so that's what Joshua had to remind the children of Israel. And that's what Elijah had to remind the children of Israel also in his day. And that's what we have to do each time. And it sounds like negative ministry. We realize that. And one time I read an article that says, why does that ministry always seem to be negative? Why does it always have to take the negative bent? We always like to have ministry is going to make us feel good. And certainly you could have had me here and I could come up with some nice stories and nice anecdotes that you go out laughing and joking and feeling good. And I love that too. I know of different ministers. Some of you have remember the Tom Taylor from Pennsylvania would be a great storyteller, and I love Tom, would make me laugh all the time. Of course, when I first heard him and he just opened his mouth, everybody started in an uproarious laughter. I said, what's going on here? And I was a new Christian. Tom had a wonderful way of weaving humor and then bringing around the truth. But, you know, we could have nice things to say, like it was in the days of Jeremiah, people who prophesied smooth things, it says in the book of Jeremiah. The tendency, though, for God's people is to drift and get caught up in the current of this world. Years ago, we were in the Poconos, and that's not too far from here, I realize. And we were going down the river, paddling, you know, and heading toward a spillway or water spill. I don't know what you call these things, you know, but you could hear the sound of the water going down into a major drain. So we had to paddle quick to get away from that. The drift of the water would lean you in that direction, get you going and floating in that direction, so you had to paddle furiously to go opposite that way. It takes a lot more effort to do that. A lot more energy. I read the story of a guy who was in a boat near Niagara Falls. True story. And his boat capsized. And if you've ever been up there, there are certain rocks there. You know, the water doesn't seem to be too deep above the falls. And this boat capsized, and he was hanging on to one of these rocks. And the report afterwards that his hair turned white in a night, in an evening. He stayed there all night, frantically hanging on to the rock. He had not been paddling, or whatever he was doing, his engine, I guess it was, wasn't working as well. They had to go against the current. It's easy to get caught up in the current of the times around us. And that's what Joshua here is reminding the children of Israel, the need to make sure that we are fixed in our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was telling Israel here to make sure that they serve the Lord and serve Him with sincerity. Verse 14, now fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river. And this was always a problem with the nation of Israel. In the days of Malachi, that was just 400 years before the birth of Christ, Malachi had to challenge the people even then. God had wonderfully restored them back to the land. They had been going along in their existence as a nation, and they allowed the idols to come in into their existence as a national group. And God had to chastise for them for that. And so he allowed the Babylonians to come in. This is a foreign nation. The Babylonian captivity occurred for 70 years. The nation of Israel was taken captive. God said, you like idols? Okay, I'll have you have your fill of idols. And you won't want to have idols after that experience. Sure enough, they were there in the land of Babylon for 70 years. But God, in his wonderful grace and mercy, brought the nation of Israel back into the land. And under Ezra and Nehemiah, there's a great revival that occurred. Especially in Nehemiah's day, you can look it up in your own, Nehemiah chapter 3, God led the person Nehemiah, the governor of that land, to, at that time, to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And it's interesting, you just take a little study of the walls of Jerusalem, there are a number of different gates that are in that wall, and the very first gate that had to be repaired was the sheep gate. That's the place where the sheep were brought in for worship. The importance of worship, to make sure that part of our life, that component of our life, is in order for there to be revival. That's what took place in the nation of Israel. Revival afterwards broke out after all those gates were repaired. The first one was the sheep gate. That had to be repaired. The next one after that was the fish gate. Fish, we think of the words of the Lord Jesus, I'll make you fishers of men. It speaks of evangelism, the importance of making sure there's an outreach component and part of our walk with Christ. Worship and then evangelism. And there's so many other things. There was a refuse gate. That's the garbage gate where the garbage came out of the city. There's certain things in our lives that need to be brought out of our lives, cleansed from our lives to make sure that there's going to be revival. It's a wonderful study, Nehemiah chapter 3. But you know, Israel did that for a time. Everything seemed okay. And then they would slip back. There's a great verse in Hebrews chapter 2. It says that we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Philippians 2 tells us that we ought to hold fast the word of life. The idea of gripping these things and not letting them go. Because the natural tendency of the human heart, much less the Christian's heart, is to embrace some of these things for a period of time and then have a loose grip on them. And that's what Joshua had to say to the children of Israel. And that's what Malachi had to say as well. Turn for just a moment. We'll go back to Joshua chapter 25. Just turn with me for a moment to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1 brings this out as well. Malachi, this is how easy it is for Christians to allow both things into their lives. Things of the Lord, as well as the things of the world, to interfere with that. So Malachi chapter 1, God begins to level the charge against God's people. And in verse 6, he says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name?" It was something they weren't even thinking was true in their lives. They were saying, how have we despised your name? And they say, well, in that verse 7, God replies, "You've offered defiled food on my altar. But say, in what way have we defiled you?" And then the Lord comes back with this quick, curt answer by saying, "The table of the Lord is contemptible." He says, what value is it serving the Lord? That's the response of God's people. Just turn with me to chapter 3. Chapter 3. Same thing comes through in chapter 3. God is pointing out, he says, "I am the Lord," verse 6 of chapter 3, "I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances, have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return?" You're questioning God. Have that audacity to do that. And he answers, "Will a man rob God? That you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you?" God's curt answer here is in tithes and offerings. Keeping money for themselves when it should have been given to the Lord's work. Along with these challenges, of course, is God's wonderful incentives. And that's what we see in the following verse here in chapter 3 of Malachi. He says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me or prove me now in this, says the Lord, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." God always holds out a wonderful incentive to the person who is really fully trusting the Lord. Just the other day, I was traveling. I was in Pennsylvania all day yesterday for a ministry event. And I was coming back, and I saw a sign outside a church building. It says, "Trust the Lord completely." The emphasis, of course, is on completely. And I said to myself, "Yeah, that's a real message just in a single verse." How many times have I, maybe you, I can't speak for you, but I can speak for myself, didn't trust the Lord completely in certain situations? The need for full trust and surrender and full consecration and full commitment. And this is what Malachi is bringing out. This is what Joshua is bringing out in chapter 24. The idea of full commitment. In Leviticus chapter 14, there's the description of the cleansing, the law of the cleansing of the leper. When someone had leprosy, they had to present themselves to the priest of the Old Testament and had to say, you know, "I need to have cleansing." Now, there is no record in the Old Testament of anything ever taking place like that. The law was there, but you never saw it. The only time you ever see it take place, of course, is in the New Testament in the account of the cleansing of the 10 lepers by the Lord Jesus. That's the only record that we see in Scripture of that taking place. You know the story. 10 were healed, and they went to the priest to declare that they were healed, but only one came back to give thanks. I mean, it's a tremendous story with a lot of personal, practical applications. But in that account in Leviticus chapter 14, when the leper was healed, it involved the taking of two birds, two live birds. One was killed as a sacrifice. The blood of that bird was then taken, put in a bowl. And then that blood, the priest would take that blood, and just a little dip of that blood was put on the right ear, the lobe of the right ear. And then a little bit of that blood was put on the right thumb. And then a little bit of that blood was put on the right big toe. The idea was that when a person was cleansed, they had a responsibility for what they listened to, what they did with their hands, and where they would go with their feet. The idea was that it was full consecration. When a person, and we heard this again in an earlier meeting about the new creation, when a person has trusted Christ as Savior, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And we say farewell to the things of this world. Now, we know that to be the case, but is it really the case? And I ask myself that question. Is it really the case? Or am I guilty of entertaining things of this life while at the same time playing fast and loose with the things of God? It's easy to do. I realize that, you know, I remember when I was a new believer, that one of the elders in the meeting said, you know, whenever you point the finger, right, three fingers come back pointing at you. It's a question I ask myself often. And so that's what God was saying here in the days of Malachi. And that's what he was saying in the book of Joshua as well. Look with me now to Joshua chapter 1. Go back to the book of Joshua, but now go with me to Joshua chapter 1. One of the things I enjoy doing is trying to connect the dots, so to speak, and connect these various principles and truths. And in Joshua chapter 1, we have the account of Joshua assuming leadership now that Moses had died. Now, when we looked at Joshua chapter 24, it's the account just before Joshua died. So there's a lot of water under the bridge, we might say, between chapter 1 and chapter 24. But in Joshua chapter 20, in chapter 1, rather, we have Joshua assuming leadership from Moses. And he has been charged with the responsibility of taking the children of Israel into their inheritance. God had promised in Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, he would take the nation of Israel and lead them to a land flowing with milk and honey. Tremendous blessing. Milk and honey. They were to obey him. And so God delivered them wonderfully, redeemed them out of the land of Egypt, took them to the wilderness and on the brink of the promised land, the land of Canaan, which today is modern day Israel. And the account of that assumption of leadership is in chapter 1. And God is going to give principles here to the nation of Israel what they need to do to enter into the inheritance. And the whole picture of Israel coming out of Egypt and then going through the wilderness and into the promised land is a perfect picture of the Christian life. That of being redeemed out of the hand of the devil himself, Satan, pictured by Pharaoh, who is a harsh taskmaster and kept them addicted to a diet of garlic and onions and leeks and all the other things that are described in the book of Numbers. But in bondage, just like you and me, we had enough of this world at one point. We said, Lord, I need help. Save me. God wonderfully redeemed the nation of Israel. And then to train them in dependence upon the Lord, he led them through the wilderness. Now, some people say, well, God, or the children of Israel wandered for 40 years. If anybody ever says that to you, that's an incorrect statement. Do you realize that? They didn't wander for 48 years. They were led by God for 2 years. And because of some unbelief experience in Numbers chapter 14, 13 and 14, they wandered for 38 years. You can find that verse to substantiate that. So they traveled for 40 years. They were in the wilderness for 40 years, but they only wandered for 38 of it. And the reason is because each juncture, when there's a challenge and a test in their experience as a nation, they utterly fail because they looked away from the Lord. And so that's a challenge for you and for me. God leads us along in times of trials and difficulties, helping us to understand the lessons of faith and dependence upon him, challenges, trials. Know this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing, James says. God deliberately sends those trials in your lives to force you to look beyond yourself and look to Him. But we can become bitter in that process, not understand what God is doing, turn away from Him, and like the children of Israel, then wander in a circle. And it's interesting, the nation of Israel is no larger than the state of New Jersey. And for 2 years, they traveled all the way, halfway across the state of Israel, we would say, and for 38 years, wandered in a circle. Some Christians can be that way. But at a certain point, God says, now enough is enough. Now it's time to move on to the promised land. And Joshua chapter 1 right here is the point where they're about ready to go into the promised land. And the person who would lead them through would be Joshua. What a tremendous example he was of a person who is the example to follow. He declared, he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Well, that was part of his life all the way through. I have found in my Christian experience now, which is getting longer and longer and longer the older I get, that how you start off is so critical. And there's certain junctures in your life that you can do what we might call mid-course corrections and get back on track. That's what happened with Jacob, right? Jacob came to know the Lord at Bethel. God gave these wonderful promises to him. Jacob woke up from his dream when he saw that ladder vision of the angels ascending and descending upon this ladder. He says, surely God is in his place, and I knew it not. God had spoken to him and says, I'm going to give you wonderful promises. I'll be with you. I'll bring you back to this land. All these wonderful promises given to Jacob and the very start. And what's the first thing he did? He goes out there and begins a family and does not even call upon the Lord. All that I just described is in Genesis chapter 28. Chapter 29, he begins his family, has these children. He has tremendous success in his life. He's making lots of money, and you don't see any place where he puts down an altar or anything during that period of time. He, in a sense, forgot about the goodness and grace of God and the promises of God. And so some of us perhaps started off, well, we had the promises of God. We might have trusted the Lord in the Sunday school program or a VBS or went to camp or some conference, and we heard about the claims of Christ and we said, this is wonderful. And then somehow allowed the world to obscure those promises and the raising of our family or other events just in the normal ways of life, just going about in the raising a family, beginning a household, whatever it might be, and have forgotten those wonderful promises. And all the time, the voice of God is behind us saying, get back to Bethel, like he did with Jacob. Get back to Bethel, get back to Bethel. What finally got Jacob back to Bethel? A family catastrophe. Genesis chapter 31 talks about this catastrophe that occurred there. You see other things happen in Genesis 34 as well. Crisis moment. I've been a Christian for many years now. I've seen some believers just going along, putting their time in. And then a crisis happens. And all of a sudden they sit up straight. And now they're starting to read the scriptures. How much better to voluntarily say, Lord, I subject myself to your leadership, to your lordship in my life. I mean, it's not meant to scare, but that's oftentimes the way it is. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For what reason? That we might be conformed to the image of his Son. Christ in you, the hope of glory, it says in Colossians. Working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Scripture after scripture. So Jacob had to learn that hard lesson in wrestling that he had with God. And Joshua was a tremendous example of persistence and confidence. He was out on the battlefield. He was always there. It says in another passage that Joshua never left the tabernacle. He was always there as a faithful servant. That's why God rewarded him. So in Joshua chapter 1, he's about to assume the leadership. And this whole chapter, we hear the Lord saying to the nation of Israel through Joshua, verse 6, "Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you should divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to your fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous." And so there was a promise that was given. God's presence was given. Verse 5. There was the precept that was given. Obedience to the word of God. And then a person to follow. And that was Joshua. So Joshua is not only an example for us, he's a wonderful example of Christ. Joshua, did you know, is really the word Jesus in Hebrew. Or I can say it this way, Jesus in Greek, the word Jesus, is the word Joshua in the Hebrew. And Joshua and Jesus are paralleled in the book of Hebrews. And Joshua was the leader of God's people to bring them into the promised land, and they have followed behind Joshua. And as long as Joshua was obedient, because there was a time of failure one time in Joshua, that's where that parallel breaks down, they would conquer the land. They would be victorious. So God brought them up to Jericho in chapter 6 of Joshua. Tremendous victory that occurred there at Joshua, at Jericho rather, by the hands of Joshua. So Joshua chapter 1, a great picture there. And if you looked all through the book of Joshua, it's the account of God's people entering into their inheritance. And so here's my question. Have you entered into an appreciation of your inheritance that you have in Christ? The Word of God tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, there's an inheritance reserved for us in heaven. That's undefiled, fades not away. That's our inheritance in heaven. But the appreciation of the inheritance that we have in Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit, the promises of God, the ability to understand the Word of God and apply it to our lives, have you entered into that? Or have you been affected by the culture around us? And that's a challenge that Joshua is giving his people. And so there's a call for personal commitment all along the way. God wants his people to be fruit-bearing Christians. John chapter 15, there's the account of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples in the upper room. You know the account. Chapters 13 through 17 in the Gospel of John. Chapter 14, the Lord talks about what he's going to do for his people. He'll give them peace, he'll give them inheritance, he'll do all these wonderful things the Lord Jesus does for his people. But in chapter 15, there's a corresponding responsibility of what we should do for him. We should be fruit-bearing Christians. And so he says, every branch that is in me, that's a believer in me, if there's no fruit, I will purge or lift up so that there might be some fruit. And then later makes a reference to more fruit. And then in verse 8 of that chapter, much fruit. Herein are you my disciples if you bear much fruit. And what is the fruit in a believer's life? Well, it's the character that comes through. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That's fruit, fruit-bearing Christian, fruit of the Spirit. There is the fruit of living for the Lord and showing that conduct, the fruits of holiness, Romans chapter 7 speaks of. There's the fruit of bringing others to Christ. Paul would speak about the first fruits of Achaia, the household of Achaia. He'd talk about converts. There's the fruit of our worship. All these different aspects of fruit bearing in the life of the Christian. And so God calls us to bear fruit for his glory. And so in Joshua chapter 24, to go back to that again, God is challenging the nation of Israel through Joshua to be sold out for the Lord, to be exclusively used for his service. What kind of challenge is it? It's a personal challenge. Choose you this day whom you will serve. It's up to you. No one can do that for you. Robert Browning, some 150 years ago, the great poet, wrote these words that life is made up of the terrible decisions. And we often have to make that decision, come to a crossroads. What does it really mean to serve the Lord? So it's a personal decision. It's also an urgent challenge. Choose you this day whom you will serve. The further we put that off, the more we can be influenced by the things around us. Someone has said, if you don't make a decision, that's the same as saying no. You don't make a decision today. Today is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. God puts it that way. So it's a very urgent challenge. And it's a defining challenge, isn't it? If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorite in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's an all-encompassing challenge. As for me and my house, the effect that we have on those in our household or relatives, family, friends, whoever it may be. God has given us this challenge, this charge, to make sure that we're following Him every step of the way. In the book of Jude, as we wrap up, in the book of Jude, there is a very interesting account listed for us in the last few verses of that epistle. That epistle is only one chapter long. But let me read it to you. This is what some have called the strategy in the last days in verse 20. But you, beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So you build up yourselves, you pray in the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. How do you reconcile the verse in Romans chapter 8 says that they will never be separated from the love of God, and then you have a verse like this that says, keep yourselves in the love of God. And all I can say in my own thinking is, keep yourselves reminded of the love of God and what God has done for us and what God provides for those who are fully committed to Him. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at every word here that has an ing on it, you'll find that there are seven. Some having compassion, making a difference or distinction. And some save with fear, that's evangelism, pulling them out of the fire and hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. And that last phrase is a sense of the corrupting influence of the world around us. But what is the positive aspect of this in the last two verses? Great verses for you and for me. Now to Him who is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. God holds out a reward for those who serve Him. For Joshua, he was a recipient of that. He was the one that went into the land with those other spies. He and Caleb came back with a positive report. And because of that, he was allowed to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. God holds out tremendous incentives for the believer. Crowns that are given to us. Five of them listed in the New Testament. Crowns for winning people to Christ and helping others to grow in Christ and enduring temptation. A number of different ways that we receive these crowns. Crowns, rewards, blue ribbons, we might say, in the halls of heaven. Someone said it this way. We have this on the back of the Help and Hope magazine. Some of you know I worked for a number of years in a drug and alcohol rehabilitation center down in Whiting in America's Keswick. Did that for a number of years. And I heard testimonies. I've heard time after time of testimonies of guys wonderfully, dramatically rescued from a life of sin. Tremendous. I heard one time a fellow perfectly articulate his testimony and the gospel of Christ as clear as anybody that would have ever occupied this platform. Standing before 500 people who had been previously, because of his addiction, chemical addiction to drugs, was committed to an insane asylum. And he heard the gospel of Christ and it transformed his life. And you could have him walk up on his platform right now and he'd give a message and you would think, well, what college or seminary did he go to? That's how Christ can change a person's life. And he would be the first to say, I toyed with the things of this world. I let those things have an influence and a grip in my life. That's how a stronghold begins. You let these things, you invite these things in, and they grab hold. He says, I had to do business with God. Like it was with Joshua, before he went into the land of Canaan, says the men got together, they were all there, they had to be outside of the land of Canaan, they had to do business with God, commit themselves to the Lord. And that's when they went into the land, that's how they conquered Jericho. Here's a testimony of a man who lived a life of crime, who attempted suicide but failed, and turned his life over to Christ. He gave this testimony in word from the soap operas of his day. And this is what he wrote. As the world turns, I, the young and restless, was in search for tomorrow. I was on the edge of night, in the secret storm, in the hands of the doctors, and in the general hospital. Now, some of the younger generation don't even know what we're talking about here. Then the guiding light said, you only have one life to live, so give it to me all the days of your lives. And from that moment on, I have followed Christ all the way, and I've never regretted my decision. That's a challenge for us. And a challenge that Joshua gave to the children of Israel too. What is it in your life that needs to be judged and dealt with? God says, you do business with me on that, you'll be rewarded handsomely in the spiritual life. That's a challenge for you and for me as we look at Joshua chapter 24. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word. Indeed, it does speak to the heart. And Lord, we know that your Holy Spirit, who moves amongst us, will impress upon each person's heart just what that need is in their lives in particular. Father, perhaps there are some in this audience here this morning who have never bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a need there first for salvation in him. And so, Father, even as the Apostle Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. There is no other reason to do any other teaching or anything else before a person first bowed the knee to Christ and accepted him as Savior. And then this wonderful teaching and glorious way of explaining the way of the Christian life, Lord, can be unveiled so people can receive joy and hope that they're so desperately in need of. Thank you, Father, for your word that does indeed speak to the matters of the heart. And so we ask that you would speak to each one of us here today. Remind us of these great things. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.